Well, you can take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 2. In verse 4. Jeremiah 2, verse 4. And tonight I wanted to share on holding fast to the doctrine. Holding fast to the doctrine. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain?" Right? And that basically could be translated, what has God done to you to throw it away, to walk away from God? What iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me? What did God do to you to make you walk away? Verse 6, "Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt?" How come no one's asking where that God is? Verse 7, "And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof, and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land, and made my heritage an abomination." And the word heritage there refers to things that are to be memorialized or remembered or protected. And in this case, God is referring to all the deliverance that he gave them in that verse, right? He brought them into a plentiful country, brought them into goodness, and they defiled it. "The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." The prophets were not profitable. So God's saying, you know, these priests, these pastors, these prophets, all of them had turned away from God. Verse 9, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead." Verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no what? Water. Right? So they turned away from God, from the good that they knew that they had, to try to do it their own way. Right? God had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. He led them through the wilderness, through a place where no man should, you know, travel and survive. He provided food for them. He provided water from them in miraculous ways. And yet, they enter into the promised land and they forget all about God, right? Not only was their way broken, even if it did work, it would not compare to God's way, right? God here is compared to the fountain of living waters. A fountain does not run out. A fountain is a continual supply of water. And they instead, God said, made themselves cisterns. They tried to do it themselves. A cistern can only hold a limited supply, even if it works. And in this case, they were broken cisterns, right? So it is vitally important that we hold fast to the doctrine we know to be true, right? Their issue was that they forgot all about God. They forgot the wonderful things that he did for them. They forgot what God was capable of doing in their lives. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. So it's vitally important that we hold fast to that doctrine that we know. Right? It's an investment in the future. Right? Without it, we will only have religion and traditions. Right? We'll have what most people in the world have. Right? To preserve it is to care for generations that will come after us, to teach them. Right? One of the greatest things that Dr. Werwell ever taught any of us was how to work the word for ourselves, the keys and the principles to understanding the Bible so that we could do it ourselves, right? Who knows what 2 Timothy 2:15 says? Bob.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
That's right. Study to show thyself approved. We're all workmen of the word. We know how to work the word, right? Dr. Rowe gave us the principles to understand how to work the word for ourselves so that we could do it ourselves and hold it forth and continue to understand it. Right? And the adversary wants to attack God's word. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, right? The adversary wants to attack God's word. He wants to blind people's minds to it. He wants to make sure that people have only powerless traditions and religion to hang on to and not the truth of God's word, right? If they know just enough to think they have, you know, all that God says in his word, they'll never manifest the power of Christ in them, right? So the adversary wants to attack those things and make sure that those key things are the things that get lost. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, right? Are the key things. It's up to all of us to be workmen of the words, to handle it properly, to preserve it and to move it so that it continues and others can do the same. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Now the seven church epistles are arranged in order of doctrine, reproof, correction. Doctrine, reproof, correction. And then finally doctrine. And they're arranged that way in all the different texts, all the different translations. There's different orders of some of the other epistles. But this order is the same in all of them. Divinely inspired. Right? This means that Romans, Ephesians, and Thessalonians are doctrinal. Right? And contained in them are the three cornerstones that we're going to look at tonight, that are power-producing, that are abundantly living, right? That rightly divided doctrine that's addressed to us specifically in this administration. And it didn't take long for the adversary to attack those three things in the first century church, right? By the end of Timothy, Paul ends up basically almost entirely alone in prison in Rome. And he says in 2 Timothy that, you know, all men forsook him, right? It didn't take long for mankind to lose this stuff, for the adversary to attack it. And it took centuries for us to get it back. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Right? And so the great, one of the great doctrinal teachings in Romans is the idea, the truth, that we are justified by faith, by believing, and not of works. Right? That's one of the cornerstones. Our justification is by believing, not by works. And there's still tons and tons of Christians out there who believe that their salvation, their justification is by works, that they have to work for it, that if they don't do things exactly right, that they're not going to go to heaven, that they're not saved, right? The adversary wants to make sure that people don't know how simple God had made it for people to get redemption. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Right? It says it very plainly here. Right? But that's one of the things that the adversary attacks. And it wasn't until the 1500s with Martin Luther that you really start to hear about this kind of teaching again. That's a very long time to go with people not really knowing or understanding this very simple truth of what Christ accomplished for us. That by believing, by faith, we are justified. Right? Salvation, Holy Spirit, is through faith alone. Right? And that's what it means when they talk about, you know, Lutheran teachings or the Lutheran Church. The idea is that it's by faith alone. And it took many, many, many centuries to get that back. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? We have peace with God because of this, right? People think that God, you know, is up there judging them or looking down on them or ready to strike them down for something, right? But it says that we're justified through faith, and because of that, we have peace with God. We're at peace with God, our Creator. Go to chapter 8, verse 15. This is big time stuff that most people don't really know, right? That most people don't truly understand. And it's so super simple and life-changing for people when they finally learn it and realize that that's what the Word of God says, right? It's not what tradition or religion tells us, but it's literally right there in the Word of God. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, meaning God, bears witness with our spirit that we are the what? Children of God. Children of God. I mean, that's incredible, right? And it cost us nothing. And it's only by our believing, not anything we could do or work for. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And then in chapter 10, verse 9, the how it all works, the pivotal verse of how do we get that Holy Spirit, how do we become sons and daughters of God, Romans 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All right, so that's the big number one, right? That our justification is by believing and not by works. All we have to do is believe Romans 10:9, and we are sons of God. We are saved. We are justified and redeemed. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. So the adversary attacks that. He doesn't want people to know that. He wants to blind people to it. He wants to make sure that people forget it, just like the children of Israel forgot God way back when. Ephesians chapter 2. So Ephesians is the next doctrinal epistle addressed to us. And the big number two here, the big doctrinal teaching, is the great mystery. The great mystery that anyone can partake in this promise of God, Jew or Gentile. Right? That is the great mystery revealed. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, his masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Right? It's hard to think about that, right? Because of the administration we live in today. But that was reality for them back then, right? God had a chosen people. That was Israel. Right? That was who his covenant was with. Right? Everybody else, no hope and without God in the world. That's the way it was. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. He had made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, the Gentiles, and to them which were nigh, Israel. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the administration of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers or take part of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Right? This is the great mystery revealed, that anyone can partake or take part in the promise of God, Jew or Gentile. Because before that, the promise of God was to Israel. It was to them. And so this was a big deal, that it's available to anyone. That God was not a respecter of persons, but that Jesus Christ died for all of us. Right? That's the big part of the doctrine in Ephesians, is that great mystery. Right? And that really, you know, it's, you don't find it too many places. It doesn't move until, you know, Dr. Wilbo comes around, right? And the Way International stuff, right? It moves with the great mystery as part of its teachings. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thessalonians, also doctrinal epistles. And the third thing that the adversary wants to attack and wants people to forget about is the hope of Christ's return. The hope of Christ's return. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to know this stuff. "Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede, come before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Right? And this is the hope that we have of Christ's return, that he's coming back, and all those who are born again, dead or alive, will be gathered together with him. Right? That there'll be a return where people who believe God will still be here, that will, who are born again will still be living. Right? And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then them which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Right? And this really isn't found until the 1800s in popular teachings and doctrine. So this is stuff that Paul taught people in the first century and got lost for centuries and centuries until men of God rediscovered it and relearned it, right? So the adversary has been successful before attacking these things and people forgetting them and people being ignorant of them, right? And we have a hope, right? This hope helps us in this life. When things are tough, we can just remember he's coming back, right? This is just a moment in time compared to the eternal weight of glory, right? The hope that we have helps to keep us going. And the adversary would want people to forget about that, for people to not understand that. And we'll close in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Right, so these are the three great principles that the adversary will try to attack. And these are things that we never want to forget about. And these are things that we want to share with people. Foundational things that at their core really bless and help and deliver people. And is the difference between religion and tradition and true Christianity. Right? That our justification is by believing. That it's available to Jew and Gentile alike. It's anyone who believes Romans 10, 9-10 will get born again. And that Jesus Christ is coming back. And those who are born again, or who died as born again of believers, will get up with him. Be gathered together. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Right? And that's what God wants. He wants us to hold forth his word and continue to carry it forth so that other people will know the same things that we know, will get the same abundant life and deliverance that we've received. Right? And that they'll carry it forth to their children and their generations so that it doesn't get lost again.